Yeah, so praise God. We thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we are still in the book of Acts, and today we are starting to introduce this man called Saul. And Saul is who later God turns his name to be Paul, ideally comes forth as one of the greatest apostles of our time and of the church, not only for his time but also today, because at least 13 books are credited to Paul, and that is ideally almost half of the New Testament. And that tells you that he has a significant role in the gospel, and he describes himself as a master builder. You know, he laid the foundation of the gospel. As a wise master builder, he laid the foundation. But you see, Saul does not start as that apostle, and that's the thing that we need to examine and see and really come to the conclusion that really it does not matter how one begins. What matters is how one ends. And no human being is too gone or too wasted or too lost that God cannot redeem. And Saul, who later becomes Paul, is one classic example of someone who God had to arrest. He had to arrest him in his, you know, in his error. He was someone that loved God, but he did not know God truly. And that's what the Bible speaks about the Jews, that they have a zeal without knowledge. Their zeal is lacking of knowledge. So they have the passion for God. They have the passion, you know, to defend, you know, what they consider is the right faith, Judaism. They have the passion to fight, you know, for their faith. But you see, this passion needs to be translated or directed in the right direction. And this we see in the life of Saul, who was a young man. And maybe when we start to examine his journey, we start in Acts chapter 7. And we see where the stoning of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7 verse 54, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And this, they're referring to Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes. Now this is where Saul is being introduced. The Bible says, and the witnesses who are seeing Stephen being stoned, laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man. So you can imagine by this point he is a young man, and this is where his journey begins. The Bible says, at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, the Bible is telling us that Saul was the young man that was keeping these people's clothes while they were stoning Stephen. That means you can imagine it was so serious that they don't want to, you know, to mess up their garment, because, you know, they will stone him and there'll be blood and, you know, all that dust and all that. So they lay their feet, their clothes first for Saul to keep them. While they are persecuting or while they are killing Stephen. Now let us look at Acts chapter 8, where the Bible says, now, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. That means he was agreeing, he was giving permission, he was acknowledging that this is the right thing to do. We must kill Stephen. So he was also those who are rejecting and resisting the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation for him. As for Saul, the Bible says, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. So we're already seeing that he already was consenting to the death. He was the one people were placing their clothes on. And then the Bible says he made a havoc of the church. Why? Because that day a great persecution broke against the church. You know, and when the Bible describes great, it means that everyone, you know, this almost 8,000 to 10,000 people who are meeting daily, who had multiplied beyond, you know, that the word of God had increased. These people who had been taught, these people who are eating together daily, they were praying together daily. There was no poor person among them. They were sharing everything that they had. And ideally, I believe it was God's plan for the persecution to break out. Why? Because when these believers were scattered, when they were scattered all over, the Bible tells us that they went and preached. And that is verse 4. The Bible says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Remember the plan for Jesus and the commission he had given them. He told them to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And he told them, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, so they were to start in Judea. They were to go to Samaria. Then they were to go to the ends of the earth. But you see, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But you see, they were just staying in Jerusalem. And they were enjoying the church. They were enjoying the sharing of food daily. They were enjoying the sharing of the resources that was there. And they were being taught the word of God. And the point when they had reached for multiplication, they were still staying in Jerusalem. And remember when we say that when it is multiplication, it is not just addition that happens with evangelism, but it is multiplication that happens with discipleship. When the believers are raised, are taught, and are brought to the level of the apostles, and that's why we're able to see that deacons were found who were men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. They were performing signs and miracles. We have already seen Stephen was full of faith and the power of God, and he was performing great signs and miracles. And in the same way as Peter would have spoken through the Holy Spirit, Stephen also does the same. And likewise, we also see an example of Philip, you know, when they are scattered, he also is able to do the same in Samaria. That means one man, each disciple, has the potential of an apostle and has been raised to the level that they have the capacity to be sent to a city and to bring great joy to a city. And this is really, I will say, the climax of discipleship, when your disciple or when the disciple that has been raised is able to go and do the same, is able to go and do the same that you, the teacher, has done. And that's why we can see that. And this is one thing that I always say, if the church refuses to go, then God at times brings crisis to make sure that the church is scattered and that they can go. So it's always better to go first before God brings a crisis that brings division, and by that it forces people to be scattered. So there are some scatterings of churches that happen by the will of God, by the divine purpose of God. Why? Because those believers that have been raised have refused to go out. They have refused to go and be used maybe in a smaller church to serve God there. And by virtue of that, they reduce or they hinder the move of God. And so this persecution, yes, it looked bad. Yes, it looked like it was painful. Yes, it resulted in the death and in men and women being thrown into prison. But it was allowed by God. It was the plan of God. and it was necessary for the church to be scattered from Jerusalem and to go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we can clearly see that Philip goes into Samaria and he preaches Christ there. Now, I want us to just jump to Acts chapter 9, and where we can also see what Saul was doing at this point in his attack of the church. Now, the Bible says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murderous threats, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were off the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And look at, you can see what he was doing. He was saying that he went to the chief priest, give me a letter. I want to go up to Damascus. And he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. I said, let me go to the synagogues of Damascus. If I find anyone there who belongs to the way, remember this time they were referring to Jesus, to the disciples or to the believers as the way. They are not even calling them Christians at that point. They were still calling this the followers of the way. Who was the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they are calling them those who are of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So his plan was to even go to outside cities. That tells you that he was quite zealous for Judaism, and he believed that those who were calling themselves Christians, who were of the way, were an error and they needed to be stamped out. Now look at, maybe let's us also see some other verses that also speak of Paul and how he was zealous in the wrong way. The Bible says in Acts 22, and we can read from verse 1, the Bible says, and this was his defense when he was defending himself before trial. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. You see, and then he goes on to say, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which you are to do. So, what do we see? He describes himself that, look here, I am a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was brought up, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That means he was not born in Jerusalem, but he was born in Tarsus, which made him a Roman citizen, because Tarsus was a province of Rome. And because he was both a Roman citizen by birth, but he was a Jew. Now the Bible says he was brought up and taught in the city and feet of Gamaliel. Remember who was Gamaliel? Gamaliel was the doctor of the law. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisee, a respected Pharisee, and who had told the council that if these men are of God, leave them alone. You know, because if you do so, you'll find yourself that you're fighting against God. But if they are of their own way, then whatever they're doing will come to an end. Now you can see Saul was one that was taught by Gamaliel, and he was zealous and passionate for Judaism. He was taught as a Pharisee, and yet this is the person that God turns around for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want us to also look at some verses that Paul describes himself, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Verse 14, it says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So he's describing himself and saying, look here, I was formerly a blasphemer. That means I had not only resisted, I spoke against the Holy Spirit, I discredited the way, I was a persecutor. An insolent man, that means he was violent, he was rude, he was a violent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. So, and he says, look at me, God, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He considers himself one of the chief sinners. Like if there was anyone who sinned, Saul considered him the worst because he persecuted the church. And this is why you can see that even the apostles and the disciples were not ready to receive him. Why? Because this one killed our brother, this one killed our sister, this one killed our mother. And yet he's the one who's claiming that he is the one that God has appeared to. No, they were not happy. And you can be sure that there were many in the church who did not trust him. And that's why it only had to take Barnabas, who, remember, is the son of encouragement or the son of consolation, who went and looked for Saul and brought him before the apostles and shared the testimony that Saul had really converted. Now, let's also look at another verse that speaks of his former life, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 17. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 1, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus." And then verse 13, which is what we are looking at, it says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and again returned to Damascus." And maybe just the final one of Saul, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ." Now, what is that telling us today? This is one of the young men who started on the wrong track. He was having zeal as a Pharisee for the traditions of the Judaism. He persecuted the way, he persecuted the church. He dragged them into prison. He breathed murder and threats. He killed them. He was a blasphemer, he was an insolent man, he was a persecutor of the church, he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, but you see, he had zeal without knowledge. But you see, what you know, the beauty of God is everything that you see in someone, every gifting that you see, whether it is being used in the wrong direction, it came from God. And all that God needs to do is just to turn that zeal, that energy, that passion, and turn it and align it into the original purpose for which God created it to be. And so whenever you encounter persecutors, whenever you encounter, you know, Pharisees of various religions, you know, because there could be Pharisees who are just religious people of different religions who are passionate about that faith and they're ready to persecute you. These are people who, if God touches, and that's why we are called to pray for them. We are called to pray for them. We are called to pray for them. If God just touches them in one day, they can be redirected. All that passion, all that commitment, all that zeal can be directed according to knowledge and can be used for the gospel. What are we saying? It is not how you start, but it is how that you end. It is how your final destination and plan and obedience to God that makes the difference. I want us to be encouraged this morning that God is able to turn Saul into Paul. God is able to turn persecutors into preachers. He's able to turn blasphemers, you know, into encouragers. He's able to turn, you know, those that are Pharisees into prophets and apostles. Why? Because it is God who created them. It is God who has a divine plan for each and every human being. And our question is, can we see beyond the pain? Can we see beyond the persecution? Can we see beyond the outwardness that people bring to us? You know, the failures that men have, the moral failures that they're walking in at this point. Can we see beyond them and see that if God touches this man, they can turn and use all those giftings that God has placed on them and turn them for the gospel? So let our hearts have the hearts of Jesus. Let our eyes have the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of God, that they can see beyond, you know, beyond the zeal without knowledge that men walk with, and pray for them and constantly encourage them and bring them to the gospel. At times you can have friends that, you know, clearly are not living right, or in their speech they are not glorifying God. But if you're there and you can still see with the eyes of God that one day this person might come to the light, and if God has a plan for them, they will turn to the light, then your job is to be with them, encourage them, don't let them influence you, but also find a way that you make sure that you keep spreading the gospel to them and sharing bits and pieces of the gospel, and eventually until they come to the realization of truth. So I'll stop there, and I pray that God will give us insight. My brother, you're welcome, as God leads you.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. Audition from my side.
Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that indeed you have encouraged us, that, Lord, we need to have eyes that you see, that we can pick out souls, and by the grace of God, walk with them until they are transformed into souls, into Paul, because it is you that is able to change the hearts of men. We pray for our children. We pray for our brothers. We pray for our sisters. We pray for our friends. We pray for our family members, those that are lost in different directions, that, Lord, in one way or another, you are able to bring them to a knowledge of truth. And by that truth, they can come to know you and experience you as Lord and Savior of their lives, O God. I pray this morning that, Lord, you remember those that are sick, them that need your healing, that protection, your hand, that your hand be upon them, and even the brother or sister that wants to commit their lives to Jesus, wants to make a decision, O God, that, Lord, you guide them and give them the heart to know that indeed, even though they might think they are chief of sinners, that, God, you are able to transform them, to forgive them, and to bring them and to use them for your own purpose in the kingdom of God. I commit this day into your able hands. Guide us, direct us, and strengthen us. We pray all this. Remember our families. Be with them. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, indeed, and have a good day.